May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. In March of 1522, in the Swiss city of Zurich, a priest named Ulrich Zwingli participated in an event that led to outrage and condemnation. I see the Zurich contingent nodding. Personally, I think there was a missed opportunity for a great Hollywood film to be made about these events, because the name alone is made for the silver screen. The events of that Lent 503 years ago became known to history as the Affair of the Sausages. It was just 5 years after Martin Luther had nailed his 95 theses to a church door in Wittenberg. The Protestant Reformation was in its earliest days. But one thing was clear. More and more Christians, clergy and lay people alike, were beginning to question the commandments of the church. And this was particularly true for the church's teachings on things like fasting during Lent. The medieval church had developed this intricate system of rules for what foods could or could not be eaten, when and where and why. But this seemed to have little to do with the good news these 16th century Christians found when they turned to their Bibles. Jesus and his disciples were accused of not fasting enough, in fact. And the Apostle Paul made some compelling arguments that Christians had been freed from exactly these kinds of legalistic practices by God. By grace, they had been saved through faith, Paul said, and not by works of the law. And so one night in 1522, Zwingli was invited to the home of a local printer whose workers had been laboring day and night to manufacture a new edition of the Epistles of Paul. And they shared a meal during which, despite the Lenten ban on the consumption of meat altogether, they ate a few slices of smoked sausages. The public was outraged. The printer who hosted the meal was arrested, but Zwingli took a public stand. Fasting or not fasting, he argued, was a matter of individual conscience, not something that the church could demand. Because fasting could not save a Christian's soul, not fasting could not condemn it. By grace, they had been saved, by the free gift of God. The bishop was furious, but it was Zwingli's view that convinced his fellow citizens, and he went on to lead the Reformation in Switzerland, at least until his death a few years later on the battlefield, which is a story in itself. Now, the Episcopal Church is a Protestant church. We share so much of the DNA and the ideas of that Protestant Reformation. But we've also always occupied a kind of middle ground between the more outspoken Protestants and the Catholic tradition from which we inherit so much. And so this week in Episcopal churches all around the country, you might hear people chatting about whether they're giving something up during Lent or taking something on, or perhaps just going about their lives as usual, if they've even remembered that it's Lent, although the Great Litany may have clued them off. So I thought that it might be interesting today, as we begin this season of Lent, to try to draw all of this together, to think about Jesus' fast in the wilderness, to ask whether there's a way to understand some of the spiritual benefits of adopting a Lenten fast or discipline like this, without giving up the freedom that Protestants like Zwingli found 500 years ago, and that people still find today, in the good news that they are saved by the grace of God and not by their own hard work. The freedom to eat a sausage, even during Lent. That whole practice of Lenten fasting begins, of course, with our gospel reading from today, in which Jesus fasts entirely from food for a season of 40 days. No ordinary person can go without food for so long, of course, but the Catholic and Orthodox traditions adopted many different kinds of rules and regulations around which foods could be eaten on which days. Many people choose to fast from a particular thing today for the season of Lent. That's what the idea of giving something up for Lent is. It's a kind of fast, not from food, but from a particular thing. So, for example, I've heard of people here in this church fasting from chocolate, a coffee, alcohol, Amazon.com, and the reading of novels, among other things, during Lent. And there's an important subtlety here that you might consider if you think about your own Lenten practice. There's a difference between giving up something that you think is bad and giving up something that you think is good. You can always give up something that's bad, a bad habit or a vice that you need to let go of, and Lent is a great time to start, with its emphasis on a discipline, but also on repentance, on turning away from things that are separating us from God or one another. But to fast is actually to give up something good, temporarily, with the intention of taking it back up at Easter. So the medieval practice of giving up meat during Lent, for example, wasn't a kind of ethical vegetarianism. They didn't give up meat because eating meat was bad. They gave up meat because they thought that eating meat was good, which raises the question, why would you do that? Why would you, an otherwise chocolate or coffee-enjoying person, give that up for 40 days? And here's one way of looking at it. The goal, if you're choosing to give something up for Lent, is to pick something where the stakes are low, where it doesn't matter if you fail, because the thing itself is perfectly fine or even good. But something that's enticing enough that it can teach you a little bit about how you respond to the cycle of temptation and failure and grace. And so I want to say a few words about that cycle of temptation and failure and grace. If you think of that gospel story, Jesus has been fasting for 40 days, and he is famished, Luke tells us, I bet. And now the temptations begin to come. The devil entices him. You're the Son of God. Why don't you just turn this stone into some nice soft bread? The devil shows him all the kingdoms of the world. I'm a pretty well-connected guy. Just worship me, and I'll give you however much political power you please. The devil takes him up to the top of the temple. You always go on about being the Son of God. Jump off. God won't let anything bad happen to you, right? It's right there in the Psalms that we chanted. Jesus easily resists these temptations. He knows what's up. But temptation is not so straightforward for us. It doesn't appear with a pitchfork and horns. It doesn't all come at the end of 40 days. Temptation appears at different times and in different ways. And one of the purposes of fasting during Lent is to understand the kinds of situations where temptation of any kind comes to you. When does that little voice appear to you that says, oh, it's not such a big deal if I just... Is it when you're hungry, angry, lonely, tired? Is it with a certain group of friends or a certain family member? When you experience the temptation to break a Lenten fast, if you have one, you might ask the usual questions, the who, what, where, when, and why of temptation's appearance. And then the how, as in, how do you resist it? Jesus quotes repeatedly from the Psalms, and that works for him. What's going to work for you? And what is it like when it doesn't work? Failure, noticeably, isn't a part of the story of Jesus' temptation. Failure isn't really Jesus' thing, except the big failure of death on the cross. But none of us is Christ. We fail when we're faced with temptation, at least some of the time. So what does that feel like for you? What's it like to try to abstain from Amazon for 6 weeks and find your finger inexorably drawn to the orange button inviting you to buy now? Do you feel the heat of shame when you fail? Do you immediately start to rationalize it to yourself? If you find that you succeed easily in your 40-day fast this Lent, if you never give in, if you never fail, then maybe you should try something a little harder next time, because failing at Lent is a really important part of the season. Failure is important because it unlocks the third and maybe the most important part of that Lenten practice, which is grace. What do you do after things go off the rail, in Lent or in life? How do you get back on the horse? How do you admit that you failed and start again, not by rationalizing it or not by covering it up with shame, but by accepting that you've messed up a little bit, and it's okay, and you're still loved, and you will be forgiven, and you can go on nevertheless. Jesus in the gospel raises the bar of perfection. Jesus makes it look easy. Sure, I can just eat no food for 40 days and then, extremely hangry, refuse to use my universe-creating powers to make a loaf of bread. Fine, that's a high bar. But Paul lowers the bar completely to the floor, almost. Salvation doesn't depend on your perfect Lenten fast, Paul tells us. It doesn't depend on your good deeds. It's simple for Paul in that reading from Romans today. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Period. This is the kind of good news that led to the affair of the sausages. Those Swiss workers, after all, had just finished printing an edition of Paul. They knew what he had to say. And what they found in those letters again and again was the message of God's grace and forgiveness. They discovered that they didn't need the church's whole system of penance and indulgence, fasting and good works. Paul had set the bar for their salvation so low that all they needed to do was to put their trust in what God had already done for them. Because everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Even as imperfect, limited human beings, they would be forgiven and loved and saved by God, free of charge. And so are you. And so that's the third thing that Lent invites you to reflect on. When you have tried to resist temptation and you have failed, what does it feel like to know that you're forgiven? Life is full of temptations, small ones and large ones, and I think it's obvious that they exist on a sliding scale. There is the temptation to read a novel that you're fasting from during Lent, and then there are the bigger temptations of our lives. If you fast from social media for 40 days and find yourself scrolling nevertheless, that's okay, really. You can always try again the next day. But the point is to learn how to face the bigger temptations of your life, the ones that really do matter. The temptation to gossip about the secret of a friend, the temptation to violate the trust of someone you love, the temptation to let yourself be overwhelmed with apathy in the face of a suffering world. Temptation is a fact of human life, but Lent is a chance to play, a chance to train, a spiritual gym that you might not feel like you go to often enough, but an opportunity to experience those dynamics of temptation and of failure and of grace that we find 365 days a year in the ordinary parts of life. To learn how it feels for you to try to live faithfully and well. And to accept that even after your worst mistakes, you can be free from the fear and the shame that come with opening yourself up to responsibility. For as the scripture says, no one who believes in God will be put to shame. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.